Thank the Lord for his presence. And I thank him for your presence too, and for your prayers as well. You saw me wearing a mask earlier, and I'll have it on after service too. We're headed to Tennessee on Monday, so we're just taking extra precautions. Kevin and Ashley are being very, very, very careful, and they've sent a few flares our way saying if you're not feeling well in any way, stay home. Not in such words, but no, we get the point. You know, we haven't seen them in a year, and we certainly don't want anything to stand in the way. So thank you for your prayers. We're leaving Monday morning, actually. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 tonight. And Father, we come to you, and we thank you that you're God that chooses to meet with your people. And Lord, as we just sang, as your glory shines around, Lord, we want your glory to fill this place tonight. And help us as we head back a little bit in time to understand why the glory of God had to return and why it left. So help us to hear, please, what the Spirit speaks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The glory of God returned. And hallelujah for that, huh? The preparations of the temple, they've been completed. As we've talked about, all the implements, the gold, the instruments are prepared and ready. And all the preparations that we talked about in chapter 7 is in order for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought into the temple and for the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, and the presence of God would be there. So this Ark of the Covenant, now mind you, preparations of the temple, but also the most important part is preparations for the heart, isn't it? For us as temples of God's Holy Spirit, you know, if we desire that the glory of God would be revealed through us, then any bushel baskets that hide dead glory need to be dealt with and removed. And thank the Lord that he provides a way to do that. The Ark of the Covenant, it now is being brought into the temple. Of course, inside the stone tablets that contain the law, and we talked about this last week, the law, the Ark itself, the box, was covered with a lid called the mercy seat. And now let's look at verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Imagine this scene. I mean, try to picture it. Remember, there's at the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a million or so people that are there to celebrate this great feast. And here, in no coincidence, certainly, the Ark brought into the temple. And imagine the sight. The multitude watching the priests go inside. Then all of a sudden, this incredible light, the glory of the Lord reflecting all around inside the Holy of Holies, and so bright that the priests had to leave. And this light is certainly streaming out of the house of the Lord. When the glory of the Lord filled the house, it was a sign from God that he now approved the temple. Imagine, as the people see the glory of the Lord, the light, the Shekinah glory flowing forth from this temple, imagine that the crowd would have become silent. Wouldn't you think that? Maybe gasping some, seeing something like most of them had never, ever seen before. A million people silent as God shined brightly. It's a monumental moment, an incredible moment. But you see, 40 to 50 years previously, the glory of God departed the tabernacle. Ichabod had been pronounced, the glory departed, referring to the capture of the Ark of God by the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel, we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 says, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken in because of her father-in-law and her husband. Well, what was it that took place that the glory of the Lord departed? What caused this? What's the background? Well, we can find the background in 1 Samuel chapter 4. So if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we find here in this chapter, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, a very faithful servant. Samuel had just been given a very, very hard word to deliver to the priest named Eli. He said that Eli's family, Eli's house would be judged. And God said, because of the sins of your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and because of your failure, Eli, to rein them in as their father, judgment will fall upon you and your family. You see, these two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they wanted to do things their way. The sacrificial system that God defined, it just didn't mean much to them. They took what was to be sacrificed to the Lord. They kept it for themselves. And on top of that, they desecrated the tabernacle by fornicating with the women that had gathered at the door of the tabernacle. It was a bad scene. It was a horrible scene. And Eli the priest, what didn't he do? He didn't discipline them. But Samuel was faithful to God, and God gave him a very hard word to share with Eli that judgment would befall them, and that Hophni and Phinehas would die in one day. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 34, it says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 through the first part of verse 3. And it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?'" It's a good question. 4,000 Israelites killed. And back at the camp, the elders are asking this question: why did the Lord smite us by the Philistines? You see, they were sure that they would have been victorious. But instead, God brought defeat to them. And again, that question: why hath the Lord smitten us today? Well, they were a little bit too quick in their own thinking. They asked the question, they didn't wait for an answer. Have you ever done that? Boy, I tell you, I've done that so many times. You ask and then jump in to give your own answer or your own take on it. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame unto him." And this is what they did. They answered their own question before even giving God a chance to speak. They devised their own plan. They developed their own strategy. And the plan that they came up with at first seemed to be spiritual. They said, "We were defeated because we didn't bring the ark into the battle." Seemed like an okay response. But we're going to see that it really wasn't spiritual at all. It was their answer. It wasn't God's answer. Here's why. Here's why we were defeated. And here's what we need to do. Now, here's their response. Now, verse 3, second part. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh along us, among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." That's it. We forgot the ark of the covenant. We forgot to bring it. So go get the ark, for the ark will save us from the hand of our enemies. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, it's been done before, but under God's direction. When they went to battle against Midian, the ark was taken, and they had victory. Numbers 31 tells us this in verses 6 and 7. "And Moses sent them the war, to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Victory, God's victory. How about the battle of Jericho? In Joshua chapter 6, we find in verses 6 through 8, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And of course, we know there was victory. It was God's battle plan. They had victory in Midian. They had victory in Jordan and Jericho. So why wouldn't we have victory against these Philistines? They assumed that they would have victory because they would go get the ark. Seemed to them, this is the right thing to do. And, you know, at first glance, it doesn't appear there's anything wrong with bringing the ark into the battle, but clearly there was a huge problem. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. It's really the Lord's battle, isn't it? You see, the Israelites used the ark as a good luck charm, trying to force God's hand to help them. And they credited their loss to the ark that they left back in Shiloh. But God is the only one to bring victory, not the ark. Notice they said, it may save us. What is that? It's idolatry. They were looking to a plan or a thing rather than looking to the Lord of the ark, the plan of the Lord, and the Lord of the plan. They had it all figured out, so they thought. We've got the plan, we see where we went wrong, get the Ark of the Covenant. And although the Ark was significant and it was important, it wasn't God. I think sometimes we can do similarly, can't we? We can do spiritual things that actually stand in the way because we're actually not seeking the Lord in them. They seem spiritual, but we're not looking to the Lord, waiting on Him, hearing from Him and being directed by Him, looking at perhaps some thing or some activity. Well, yeah, I go to church a couple times a week. I pray. I go to prayer meetings. I'm faithful to serve, thinking that if I do those things, then I'm okay. I'll have victory. And let's face it, none of those things in and of themselves are bad, not even close to being bad. They're all good. And it's easy to fall in that way of thinking, if I just do, God's going to do something. And I'm good to go. But God doesn't want us to treat Him like He's some formula, that He's going to respond to our good works in some way, when really it's God's sovereignty that we need to focus in on. He's God. And He wants me and He wants you to look to Him and bring honor and glory to Him, not to ourselves because we've done something spiritual. And, you know, we find it all over in Christian self-help books. You know, you do this and then do that and you'll have victory in the battle. But you know what? It's not about anything you or I do. It's about trusting in the Lord of the battle. It's about trusting in His presence, isn't it? It's about trusting in His power. It's trusting in His anointing and His direction. And He desires that you and I would be led by the Holy Spirit every single day, moment by moment, because He wants to instruct me. He wants to instruct you. He wants to correct me when I need correcting. He wants to strengthen me and prepare me. And you see, repetitions are for the gym, for building physical strength. But spiritual strength only comes from seeking the Lord, continually seeking the Lord. Again, they said, it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. So off they went. in verse 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Uh-oh. This has trouble written all over it. Who's in charge of going to get this ark of the covenant? Hophni and Phinehas. The two sons of Eli. And these are the two guys that were stealing of the sacrifices and fornicating with the women serving the temple. And here they are. They're in charge. They're tasked with moving this. And now they go to bring the ark into the camp, and no one bothered to check in with God on this one. Let's just go get the ark. Oh, send those two guys. God says, no, can't work that way. Eli's sons were there in the flesh with the ark. And you see, carnality always moves in a way that excludes the Lord. Always. And this is what we find in Hophni and Phinehas. Verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Well, here comes the ark, and then the crowd erupts. The ark is important, of course, but the people misapplied it in this situation. They looked to the ark. They looked at the practice. They looked to the object and began to shout with a great shout, thinking, well, this is victory. We know why we lost, so let's go get that ark. Here it is. We're shouting. We're singing a victory song. And you see, family, we need to be careful and discerning, because oftentimes emotion and a lot of noise and a lot of racket and movement and hype is mistaken for a movement of God's Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit of God isn't in it at all. God's Spirit moves when Jesus Christ is exalted. God's Spirit moves when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is praised. God's Spirit moves when the Word of God is brought forth, just like in Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah 8, verses 5 and 6, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, talking about in elevation. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What were they doing? They read the word. They worshiped the Lord. Their hearts were set right. You see, God isn't so concerned about how high we jump, but how straight we walk. And we're only able to walk straight with God by centering our lives on what? On His Word, in obedience to His Word. We must be willing to say, this is what the Word of God says. This is why it says what it says. And this is how we're to do what we do, as God instructs us by His Word. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the people aren't into hearing the Word of God. They've got sucked into an experience. They got drawn into a mood, a shout, an emotion, and God wasn't in it. And you see, commotion isn't a sign that God is present and speaking. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If we think about 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it says this, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what was it? A still, small voice. That's when Elijah heard God. it was quiet enough for him to hear. And isn't that why we call our time with Jesus quiet time? Are you taking quiet time? Do you take some time every day just to sit still before the Lord, waiting to hear his voice with your Bible open? For me, that's not an easy thing to do. And here's why. Because my mind is on the move a lot. I get distracted. I distract myself. But I have to pray, God, quiet my mind. Aren't we singing that song tonight? Quiet my mind. Quiet my mind, Lord, for one purpose, and that is so that I can hear your voice. When we're quiet enough, he speaks by his word, and we hear. And when we hear, what else do we do? We do. We do what he says. Amen? But here in 1 Samuel, the people thought, oh, what a meeting. This is incredible. What an encounter with God. What a revival. But it wasn't a revival at all. In fact, it would be a crushing defeat. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, we find this in verse 6. They said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And he understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe for us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. They were afraid when they heard the noise. They were afraid and they said, God's come into the camp. But God didn't come into the camp. It wasn't God. They got all nervous with all the commotion and seeing the ark. And they said, we've never seen anything like this before. In verse 8, it says, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit or conduct yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Someone said, what are you afraid of? Conduct yourselves as men and fight so you don't become their servants. So hearing that, they went against Israel. We see this in verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000 men died at the hand of the Philistines. Did they have the ark with them? They sure did. But guess who wasn't with them? God. But not only that, the ark was captured. God allowed the ark to be taken, a sign that the glory of God would depart. The people wouldn't listen to God. They refused to seek him. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own wisdom rather than God. They had faith in their own faith, that I have faith in the things that I'm going to do, rather than having faith in the God that authors their faith. And God's glory departed. Ichabod. Just as God said would happen. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 34, Hophni and Phinehas were slain in one day. He said that in verse 11. The ark of God was taken, and two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. In verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Eli knew the ark should have never been taken into the battle. His heart trembled. In the whole city, they began to cry out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, verse 14, He said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Eli's eyesight now gone from the curse that God had pronounced upon him. And that was found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 33. "And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age." God said it was going to happen. You know, family, when God says something's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. But it's a sad situation we find here. It's a very hard situation. And it's a situation we can find ourselves in if we go the way of Eli. You see, sin brings on blindness, doesn't it? Spiritual blindness. And we become spiritually blind through disobedience. 1 John 2, verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." But you know, I think about our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank God that Jesus restores sight to the blind, aren't you? He provides forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. He provides restoration. He gets us back into right relationship with Him through forgiveness and our subsequent repentance. And then, of course, we have the ability to see Him clearly. Isn't it wonderful when you repent and come clean before the Lord and all of a sudden it's His light of day now, once again. No darkness at all. Let's read verses 16 through 22. "And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Back in verse 13, it said that Eli's heart trembled because of the ark, not because of his sons. And when the messenger came and told Eli what happened to the ark, it was then that he fainted and fell off his chair and died. At the time all this was going on, Phinehas' wife was close to delivering a child, and when she heard the news that Eli and her husband had died, the ark was taken, she went into labor, and she died too, giving her son the name Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed. How sad it is. It's sad because it didn't have to end this way. The high priest, Eli, he never took a stand for what was right. He knew what was right, but he allowed his sons free rein when they should have been reined in And what did it lead to? It led to idolatry. It led to sin. It led to false worship of the ark rather than worshiping the true and living God and seeking Him for direction and guidance. You see, family, it must always be about the Lord and His will. And if you don't know what to do, don't guess at it. Seek the Lord. If you haven't heard, keep listening. Keep praying. And then take a stand. And the God, I think, is asking us to take a stand for the righteous, for righteousness and truth. For in the Christian life, there is no substitute. Otherwise, it's compromise and leads to disastrous situations and consequences. The compromise of Eli, kind of turning a blind eye to his sons, led to death. But you know what? Jesus has given us life, and that more abundant. For once I was dead in trespasses and sin. But you know what? I'm more alive now than ever because of what Jesus has done for me. The Bible paints a pretty grim picture with regard to what happens when the Spirit of God departs, doesn't it? What do we see? We see destruction. And you know, there's coming a day when the Spirit of God will depart from this earth. Not that He'll be totally gone, but the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God will be taken up with His bride, the church. We are temples of God's Holy Spirit, and I don't know how many Christians there are on this planet, but I'm sure there's a lot. Because the Holy Spirit of God is called the Restrainer. And believe it or not, there is presently a restraining of the evil that is waiting to encroach upon planet Earth. And when God takes us home, that restraining power is going to leave. And it's going to be literally hell here on earth, it would seem. But hell's worse. There's a solution. There's a solution to the things we see taking place around us. And I didn't get a chance to watch the memorial service from that officer that was shot. But one of the guys that spoke, one of the officers that spoke, I heard this not firsthand, but someone shared this at prayer yesterday. He held up his Bible, and he said, if we all followed this, we wouldn't be here today. How true, isn't it? The precious Word of God that speaks to us, that corrects us, that ministers to us. The solution is Jesus Christ and hearts that are set on repentance. And you know, family, I know that God wants us to finish our race well. And He takes no joy in seeing us defeated like Eli and his sons. He wants us to walk in victory because He's given us victory. He wants to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. He wants us to run the race, to run it hard, and to finish well. I want to finish well. You remember the words that Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? The church said the right things in a lot of ways. And in many ways, they did what was right. But they were wrong in their rightness. Why? Because they left their first love. And Jesus warned them that He would remove their candlesticks. He would remove the glory of God unless they changed their ways. They needed to repent and return to the place of first love. Meaning they departed and, you know what, they didn't even realize it. They got so wrapped up in just doing, and didn't take the time to sit with Jesus Christ and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Then, you know, we can come up with a lot of things in our minds, can't we? I need to do this, I need to do that. And then we do it, and then we, Lord, was that your will? Wouldn't we save ourselves a lot of heartache by approaching him first? And say, Lord, what is it that you would have for me to do? Saul's first words when he got saved on the road to Damascus and became Paul, who are you, Lord? What would you have me to do? Jesus said he would remove the candlestick from the church at Ephesus if they didn't repent, meaning that he would remove his presence. Did it mean that he was about to write Ichabod above the door of the church? I don't know. But perhaps that's what he meant. We have to guard against that, don't we? We need to guard against that. We need to pursue truth. Truth. Everybody's got a truth. But there's only one. And that's Jesus. And we need to handle the truth in a way that honors our God. And honoring God means we choose to obey, don't we? Maybe it's a good time to ask the Lord to assess your spiritual heart and get his perspective. Now, I could look at my own heart, right? Hey, I'm doing fine. Great day, Dan. Nice job. I'm easy on myself. Way too easy on myself. You can ask my wife that. But you know what? We need to get God's perspective on our hearts. And don't rely on anyone but God's Holy Spirit to do so. And I pray that all of us desire to finish well. God's given us the ability to finish well in Jesus Christ. We can't go the way of Eli, because that's the way of Ichabod. So I would ask God, light our hearts a fire for you. You've availed yourself to us so that we may surrender more of us to all of you. And from the time that the glory of the Lord departed, it didn't make an end of Israel, did it? No. The glory of God returned. We just read these verses in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord at God's approval. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So clearly, things had been set right. And it shows me that God's a God of mercy, isn't he? He's a God that doesn't give up on us. We can give up on him, but he doesn't give up on us. And, you know, personally, I desire that the glory of God would shine brightly from me. He's in here. He isn't leaving. I'm sealed by God's Holy Spirit. But, you know, as these priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God appeared, I mean, it shines so brightly that the priests couldn't even look. Remember when Moses went up on a mountain and met with God? He couldn't even look. Had to cover his face. I want the glory of God to shine so brightly forth for me that people know that I belong to Jesus. And I know sometimes, you know, we're called to let our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But sometimes I can cover that up. Can't you? I can cover that light with a bushel basket of sin. But God wants that glory to shine brightly. And through repentance, what happens? The glory of the Lord bursts forth. I pray that for us as his people, as his body, as his church. So, Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you that even though this tough segment of history where the people weren't doing things that they ought to do and were doing things that they shouldn't do, and sin wrapped them up and caused destruction, yet here we are, things being set in order that your glory would be revealed. And Lord, search our hearts. And please, by your Holy Spirit, give us your perspective. As you see things that we don't see. You see things we don't want to see. You see things we don't want to admit to. But give us an openness to hear from you, that the Shekinah glory of God would burst forth from us as a holy fire. Please do this, Father, and we ask in the name of Jesus, your precious Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.